So, again, being that it is the blessing of little children week, and it is a special Sabbath, I want to talk a little bit about that. But in doing so, I ran across a webpage that is really neat. It's called Truth Book. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. It's worth checking out. It's Truth Book, and there's different sections on it, and one about children. There's a section that I found. It's called The Innocence of Children. And there, I could sit up here for another hour and read to you quotes and stories about it, but I have two short ones I want to share of what children say and think. "Give me a sentence about a public servant," said the teacher. The small boy wrote, "The fireman came down the ladder pregnant." The teacher took the lad aside to correct him. "Do you know what pregnant means?" she asked. The little boy said, "Sure," in all confidence. He said, "It means carrying a child." You got to think about the logic of children. It is innocent. One more here. One morning, a grandmother was surprised by her 7-year-old grandson. He had made her coffee. She drank what was the worst coffee in her life. When she got to the bottom, there was 3 of those little green army men in her cup. She said, "Honey, what are these army men doing in my coffee?" Her grandson said, "Grandma, it says on TV, the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." Oh, kids, what do you do with them? You know, that all that is, we can all relate to this. And we all like kids, right? Okay, well, we love kids. At least certain ones. No, you know, I think, and I'm sure we all think, kids are a good idea. And we have to think that because every one of us sitting here at one time was a kid. We were a child. So we have to think that. And you think about it, I'm pretty sure, and we've read a little bit of scriptures already, and we'll read some more here in a minute, but I'm pretty sure that God thinks kids are a good idea too. After all, He invented them, right? I mean, it was His idea, and he came up with this idea of kids. He did say way back in the beginning to Adam and Eve, He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, He did put them in the garden to tend the garden, but I'm pretty sure that He was not talking about growing apples and doing math. Be fruitful and multiply. So you think about that. Don't think too much about it. That's probably my last attempt at humor today. But you think about kids. I think all of us, again, would say that we do like kids. We appreciate them. And every generation, and I know this because my parents said this and their parents before them said this, I've said it, and I'm sure our kids will say it when they have kids. You know, every generation says that, "I don't want my kids to grow up in this world." But every generation does, and every generation, for the most part, they come out all right. I mean, you know, there's some things that happen. But when you think about kids, you think kids are special. And you have to go back to the very innocence of children. Because, you know, if you leave kids untrained and unreared, as we mentioned earlier, when they get to be in their teens and 20s, they may not be the best kids in the world. But that's why you go back, and when Christ uses the example, He always refers back to the very young ones, the infants, because that is where the pure innocence is. It could be said that some of us like kids only for making us thankful we didn't have kids. And how many times have we heard that? You know, people say, "Well, I'm after your kids, I'm glad I didn't have kids." You know, you never want to hear that. But unfortunately, that it's been said and it's been meant. So that doesn't always sit real well with people, especially parents. It doesn't sit well with parents who aren't able to have kids. I mean, where's their chance? It breaks their heart. Children can and do bring a smile to people in a hurry, in a very quick hurry. You can be having the worst day of your life, and sometimes just the way a little child enters the room, it lightens the whole room. It brings a smile to you, what could be one of the worst days of your life. They're funny just because they are so unaware of what the world does and will expect of them. They don't have a clue. And it goes back to that innocence. If kids weren't so enjoyable and lovable, then you wouldn't see all these TV commercials that are starring the kids. We all can remember this one. You know, watching a show, it could be a very serious show you're watching, and then all of a sudden, and this has been a few years back, so I'm kind of dating myself here, commercial comes on and has these little kids singing, "I wish it was an Oscar Mayer wiener." We all remember that. That it breaks the seriousness of whatever you're watching or doing. You have these little kids hopping around in a hot dog costume and singing. But most people like kids. Most people aren't like Dennis the Menace's neighbor, Mr. Wilson. We all remember Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson, he just couldn't seem to find anything likable about Dennis. Most people like kids. Well, let's take this to just a higher level, a little higher level. How about from God's perspective? How about from God's perspective? The Bible tells us that Jesus liked kids. Go to Matthew chapter 19, and you probably all wondered when I was going to get to that one. This is definitely one we cannot pass up the reading today. Matthew 19 and verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, starting verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is a staggering statement. These were the disciples, and he put them right in their place. He said, "Stop. Quit acting like that. These children have value. I'm going to tell you what it is." He went on to say, you know, "Unless you become like these little children, you will not inherit the kingdom." That's pretty serious. So there must be something very special about this. I want to give you the point of this message, or this section of scripture here, right up front, because I want to spend the majority of our time showing how this works out in our lives and how we can see what Christ was talking about here. So here's the key idea of these three verses. And it simply is this. Each and every one of us, as adults, as parents, grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as neighbors, general adults, if you will, we are the gateway to Jesus Christ for these children. Think about that. Think about what that means. Think about the responsibility that we have. I'm not just talking about the children in our own household. I'm talking about all the children that we have a chance to influence, all the children that we have a chance to deal with. Whether we're talking, you know, about a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a family, a friend, or whatever, we all have an influence on children from our example. Grown-ups have the power to either set the example that teaches that child that they want to be a part of this Christian life that we're living, or not. Now, maybe we didn't think about it that way. Maybe think, well, that's a stretch. You know, the kid has 18 years to learn this. Yes, they do. But they are shaped most in their early ages. Their patterns are set, and it builds from there. This is an extremely important concept when you think about what our responsibility is. And I hope we grasp it. The power we have to influence the young ones around us is absolutely tremendous. And it's not just here. It's in our neighborhood. When the little 1 or 2 year old comes up to us and says, you know, or likes what we're doing, or old enough to talk, says to their mom and dad, well, so-and-so, you know, they don't have Christmas lights. They don't have an Easter bunny tree. They don't have a Halloween tree. Why not? They notice things. We have to do the right thing. This is one of the reasons that Christ told each and every one of us to watch, pay attention about the way that we teach these children. Watch and learn from these children. It's a two-way street. The other side of it is, what can we learn from a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. As we teach the children, we are to take on a lot of their characteristics. Now, hopefully, by our age, we'll take on that characteristic and it'll be more developed. But nevertheless, we're to take on that basic characteristic of what that child has. So let's take a look at some of these characteristics. And here we go, the dreaded points. I have 25 points, but I cut it down to 7. So, well, if you could see your face, you'd love that. I cut it down to 7 brief points, and I call them the 7 characteristics of a childlike heart. The 7 characteristics of a childlike heart. Now, I'll just read to you what the 7 are, and then we'll go over them. It's humility, faith, innocence, victory, revelation, transformation, and hunger. Now, some of them you might think, wow, how's that work? But you'll see. We'll see. Let's start with the first one. First thing is humility. Humility. You know, a childlike heart is a heart of humility. What was Christ about? He was about being humble in everything that he did. One of the things that we can notice about a child, a little child, is that a small child sees absolutely no difference. No difference at all in race, class, color, status. The list goes on. A small child sees no difference in any of that. Children are extremely friendly among themselves without ever noticing the difference of the other one. We probably all experienced this in middle school or even high school. If a poor child, at that time a growing older child, almost pre-adult, comes to school and they're handicapped. How many times do we see a group of other kids picking at them? You don't see that in a 1, a 2, a 3-year-old. There's a difference. There's a change. This is why God said, bring the infants and the small children to me, the young ones, the ones that have not been influenced by life just yet. That is the characteristics that he's looking for. This is a character trait of humility that God wants each and every one of us to have. And not just to have it, but develop it. Become stronger in it. Sometimes, all the time, you do the right thing, even if it hurts. That's part of being humble. Can we imagine what it would be like if the world would take on just this one character trait? Forget the next 6 we're going to talk about. Just this one. You imagine if our leaders would take on this character trait, true humility. What a difference that would make. Would God bless the country? Well, he says if the people would listen and change. So I don't know. It sure makes you stop and think. It's very, very important. He wants every one of us to stop comparing ourselves to others. Stop competing. Stop competing with others. We don't need to be great in this world. We don't need to be superior in this world. You don't see that in a one-year-old, a two-year-old. You don't see that. They just get along. They enjoy each other. It doesn't matter, again, what the circumstances are. They enjoy each other. He wants us to be like this. He wants us to become humble, like the little children, and relate with everyone without any distinction. Think about if we practice that to its fullest extent. If we, I'm talking about God's church, if we practice that to its fullest extent, what a difference that would make. Then we would be considered the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's where we want to earn the title greatness. We don't care about it today. Notice Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him set or stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." But here's a warning. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, these are encouraging words. And they have it's a very good compliment to children, to the attitudes of children, to how we are to take on those attitudes and the characteristics. But it's a warning, and it's a warning to all, not just the old, the middle age. It's a warning to all. "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," he said, "it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." I highlighted the words, "whoever humbles himself," because this phrase brings with the idea a process. It's a process. Now, the word "humbles" here, it's a verb, and my wife would be proud of me. She's an English teacher. I looked this up. It's a verb. I'm going to go deeper. It's a third-person present. I hope that's right. And it means to lower someone or yourself. It means to lower in dignity or importance. Notice how that fits. This is what Christ said. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child," so let's put it into these terms, "therefore, whoever lowers himself in dignity or importance like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom." That's what he's saying to us. As used here in Matthew, it is saying that it's our job, it's our responsibility to humble ourselves. And it does take time. We can't just wake up one morning and say, "Okay, today I'm going to be the humble person in the world." We can say that, but usually after about the second or third person that slaps us in the face, humility goes out the window. It takes time. It takes a lot of time and consistent effort. We have to keep doing it. It's much better to humble ourselves, though, than to have God humble us, because God will get the job done. Move on to our second point, is faith. Faith. A childlike heart is a heart of faith. A childlike heart, it's simple and it's trusting. This heart, it's not filled with doubt or suspicion. A 1 or 2 year old doesn't have those doubts or suspicions. Unfortunately, though, a person becomes that way as they grow older. And it happens to all of us. We all fall into this category at some point, whether it's extreme or mild. We all fall into this. A person becomes, as they grow older, they become worn down by the cares of this world. And we're warned about that. Notice Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Mark 4, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown in it. We know the parable here. It's the parable of the sowers. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Okay, now, pay attention to this. They hear the word. This is talking about the word of God. They hear it, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see the process there? This is a process. Notice verse 19 here, it says, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. Brother, when we start to allow this to happen in our life, we start to let a gap form between us and God. The ways of this world will become our ways. And that's what we're warned against. We're warned against the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things. And I suspect the reason he said other things was there's too many to list. And we know that. There's so many things in this world that can pull us away if we're not careful. We have to make sure that these other things don't come into our life and choke out the word of God. Because he said it can happen. It happened to this group of people. A child's faith is a simple faith. It's not filled with arguments or argumentative questions. A child is not cynical and usually not skeptical. The young child, the 1 to 2 year old, they're humble and they trust you. They look to you as the parent. They trust you. We are to look to God as our parent and trust Him. God wants each and every one of us to have such a simple childlike faith in Him. And with that, He has all these promises. And there's a lot of those too. But this is the foundational faith that we are to have. It's the foundational faith. A childlike heart is quick to repent. A childlike heart will accept forgiveness easily. And then it will be restored to fellowship immediately. Think about this in our kids. A 1 to 2 year old does something and they're disciplined. They're very quick to say, I'm sorry, Daddy, or I'm sorry, Mommy. They get in a fight or a problem with another child. How quick is it that they're right back there playing with that child again? And then finally, they don't hold grudges. They don't hold grudges. They get back, they forgive each other, they start playing again, and they're best friends again. They move on. These are great examples to us. Sometimes we think it's childish. God said it's not. This is what we should be like. Jesus Christ wants each and every one of us to have this childlike heart and to repent and to receive His forgiveness and to be restored to fellowship with Him and with each other. This type of heart of faith, this childlike faith we're talking about, it mends and it repairs that gap that we possibly could have started with God. It starts mending that gap and closing it and bringing us closer back to God, where we need to be. Let's notice another scripture concerning this in Luke chapter 18. I read this earlier. I want to hit it again here. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke 18, starting verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to Him and said, let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He didn't say you'll be slow getting there. He said, we'll never enter it. That's pretty straightforward. This summarizes Matthew 18 and 19 that we read earlier. Go ahead and look in 1 John, if you will, chapter 1, or 2, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2. Because here we see how we, as Christ's people, how we're addressed, number one, and how, as well as what He does for us. 1 John 2, read verse 1, then drop down to verse 12. He starts off by saying, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then drop down to verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name, Jesus Christ. First of all, He calls us kids. We are His children. He goes back to that idea, the idea that we're supposed to take on, the characteristics we're supposed to take on in our human life. He's putting that in our minds so we don't forget it. This is coupled with the idea that that faith, that foundational faith we talked about as a child, as innocent as it is, as innocent as it will be, it grows and it strengthens. And as Christians, our faith grows and strengthens as we mature. And that's as it should be. You have to start somewhere. He's telling us this is where you start. And we grow from there. If we ever get off track, go back. Think about the examples of the little children. And let that refresh your mind again. It's encouraging to always remember what we're told. You don't have to turn there, but it's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a very familiar scripture that we talk about a lot. God will never leave us. We can leave Him, but He will never leave us. And that's a promise that He gives us. And it's encouragement He gives us. We are to grow in that knowledge. Number three, innocence. A childlike heart is a heart of innocence. This heart is a heart of love. A child's heart is not filled with evil and malice or wickedness. It is pure and it's innocent. And that's encouraging. God wants us to have this type of heart. He wants us to have this innocence, but purity about us. It is that true godly love, the very love that He shows us. He wants us to have and show to everybody else. Our hearts must never be involved, ever, in plotting evil or planning to harm anyone. If we ever find ourselves in that situation, we need to immediately get out of that. Repent. Ask God to change our heart. We must be filled with the true love from God and for God. Because when we have that love, it goes out to everybody else. It goes out to our fellow brethren. It goes out to our neighbors. It goes out to others. That's what God wants us to have. God also wants us to be wise. He wants us to be wise and prudent. And that comes as we mature. We are wise in our thinking and decisions that we make. We must not be childish, but we are to have a childlike heart. And there's a big difference between those two things. We have to mature and we have to grow as a Christian. That's what He called us to do. But at the same time, we have to be humble. We have to be careful how we handle things. We have to be gentle, even in this world that we live in. It is definitely not a gentle world anymore. We have to be gentle. It reinforces again what we read in Matthew 10 and verse 16, where Christ was talking to His disciples. If you remember that, He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But He went on to say, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And this is good and appropriate advice for every one of us. We are to be wise to know what to do and when to do it. But at the same time, we are not to go out and harm people. Remember back to the 1 and 2-year-old. Their intent is not to harm each other. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's interesting what Paul said here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. He said, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." He made a great distinction here to becoming mature as an adult, and especially as a Christian. Because as a Christian, we are held to a higher responsibility, and God expects us to live up to it. I think that 1 John 3, verse 18, gives a deep insight as to how we are to be. And again, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth." We are required to do something. It goes back to being and maturing as a Christian, as a youth, as a preteen, a teen, an early adult, an old adult, the whole period of our life. It's a process. It's a maturing process. And that's what we're called and required to do. But if you think back here on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. I'm still on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It's a very familiar scripture. It said, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things." Or I put childish things behind me. This is exactly, brethren, what we are to do in every aspect of our life. But we're to do it without losing the attitude and the knowledge that if we keep those characteristics of the child, we will inherit the kingdom of God. If we don't, we won't. Number 4, this is victory. You think about a childlike heart. And a childlike heart is a heart that has victory over its enemy. Jesus Christ delights in using a childlike heart in his examples to defeat the wiles and the forces of evil, of enemy, of Satan. He does that. A child with a heart of God can and will defeat the enemy because, and simply because, God's word reinforces that he says, "Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world." When we think about that scripture, that should give us all the encouragement that we need. It should boost us when we get up of a morning, we head out to work or school or grocery shopping or wherever we're going, and we run across these people who absolutely want to try our patience. And we all run across them. If we ever have any doubts that we can overcome Satan and his influences, all we have to do is remember God's promises. He's told us. Jesus Christ said, "I have overcome the world." He has overcome Satan. And that is the example for us. And he says that is what we are to do. And he says we can do this. Let's look at this scripture. It's 1 John 4, 4. First John 4:4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." When we became members of God's family, when we became called and exposed to God's Spirit, he put that hedge of protection around us. As we talked about earlier, that sanctification. The parents, the believing spouse, the children, the unbelieving spouse, that sanctification includes them all. And if we're not baptized yet and God's Spirit is not in us, we're called, it is working with us. He says here, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." That's encouraging. And he says, "This is because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." When we are with God, We don't have to worry about Satan. Satan can't get a hold of us if we stay connected to God. This promise assures us that we can have victory in our Christianity, our belief, our walk with God, no matter what trials and troubles we come across on that walk, in that path. It assures us we can have victory. Let's notice just a few more scriptures here that promote this victory in living God's way of life. Psalms 8 and verse 2. Psalms 8 and verse 2, it says this, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foes and the avenger." So here we can see the victory through having the proper attitude and the proper characteristics of God. It's those characteristics found in the child. Then we notice Matthew chapter 21. One more scripture here on this point. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 16 says, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" I want to quote to you from the People's New Testament commentary. On this section here, it says, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Christ's answer to the priest is a rebuke to all who would check religious enthusiasm on the part of a child. The quotation is from Psalms 8, verse 2 that we just read. "The praise of the innocent child is the perfection of praise." Now, I'll read that. I'll read Psalms 8, 2 to you again. You don't have to turn back there. It said, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength," or praise, in what translation you read, "because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." The phrase here, "have ordained praise," or strength, it means to perfect praise. The children had the right idea. They had the right idea. They were humble in nature. And they did the right thing. We are to follow that example and carry it on in our life and become much stronger and more detailed in that. Let's go to number five. This is Revelation. Number five is Revelation. A childlike heart is a heart which receives revelation from God. This childlike heart is a teachable heart. This heart is always eager to learn new things and relearn the old things. God reveals His secret to those who have childlike hearts. This is what God's looking for, someone who wants to learn. Here's the thing. We need to be mindful of this and keep this at the forefront of our thoughts. Those who consider themselves very wise and very knowledgeable, they will not be eager to be humble. To be humble enough to learn God's way of life and receive this revelation from God in the depths that God offers. Because a lot of times, not every time, there's exception to everything, but a lot of times when a person considers himself wise and knowledgeable, they start losing that humility. Not all the time, but sometimes it happens. We have to be aware of that. But this is one very important reason that we're told to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves in the sight of God. Those who have a childlike heart will be blessed by God. And they will have an understanding. As they grow, and they keep that humility, they keep these character traits in their life, as they grow, their understanding becomes deeper. And they will be more knowledgeable. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So in verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. This is not stuff we make up. This is God's word. That's what he says. As we follow these characteristics, God will reveal understanding to us. Now, I'm not saying give us new truth, but help us to understand the truth that we have. That's what it is about. This leads us to point number 6, transformation. This childlike heart we're talking about is a heart that can be transformed. It's easy to train and mold and shape a child. We talked about earlier, the early years of a child is the most critical, because that's when a lot of the molding and the shaping gets done. And that's when it's set. God wants each and every one of us to have this type of a heart so that he can train and mold and shape us. I think it's really neat that he always refers to us as children, his children. And I think that's in part to encourage us, to give us the idea that we can always be molded and shaped and learning. We're to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, the word image here, it carries the reference to the completeness of Christ, total likeness. That's what we're to become transformed into. It takes a lifetime. None of us will achieve this while we're still walking the physical earth, but we can't quit. That's part of striving to perfection. But if we don't become childlike in our hearts, it will be very difficult for God to transform our lives. I know we're thinking God can do anything, and he can. But if we don't become childlike in our hearts, we become rigid and set in our ways. And you have to consider that God always allows for free moral agency. He says, this is the way. This is the way you should go, but it's up to you. God loves us that much. So we must have this childlike heart, a heart that's pliable, a heart that is moldable, so that we can experience this true godly transformation in our lives. And it happens over time. Notice Galatians 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19, statement Paul makes here. It says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So here Paul expresses his concern with the people at that time. And it's no different than today. Paul here using the analogy of childbirth. He is suffering. He's suffering for them, but reminded them in a positive fact. He didn't just lay it on in negativity and leave it. He came back and let them know the very fact that Christ can still grow in you, in a Christian. And I think that's very important here. We've talked about Paul a lot, and Paul could have, as the saying goes, he could have laid the smack down on them, like it's how it goes. And he could have really put them in their place. But he kind of done a little reverse psychology here. He said, I am again in pains of childbirth. Let them know that I am really feeling bad for you. What's going on here? But also know that Christ is forming in you. He didn't give up hope on them. And that's what he says. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll always be there with us. The high times, the low times. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He continues to give them hope. And that's a great thing. We're very familiar with Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not turn from it. Brethren, we have to do our part. That's the way it is. God has called us into his family. He's given us the gift of children. And he says, train up a child in the way it should go. We do our part the best we know how to do at the time. continuing to grow. That's part of all this, continuing to grow. We must continue to learn and make positive and necessary adjustments in our life. The bottom line is we as adults have to keep moving forward. And also we have to realize that we cannot continue to beat ourselves up about what we did or didn't do in the past. We can't concern ourselves with the past. Sure, we think about it, but we need to keep in mind that God expects us to learn today and change today and tomorrow and the day after and so forth. That's what a Christian's life is. That's what it consists of, learning and growing, asking for forgiveness when we need to, repenting and moving forward. We continue to grow and we continue to work towards perfection. That's what he asks. That's what we should do. Point number 7, our final point, is hunger. Point number 7 is hunger. You know, a childlike heart is a heart which is hungry for spiritual nourishment. Just as a newborn craves milk, a childlike heart will crave the spiritual milk. And we know that is the Word of God. And it will crave that, and it will finally keep craving it and growing into the meat. But it starts out by craving the milk. Hunger is a sign of good health. It's a sign, spiritual hunger is a sign of good spiritual health. That means we desire more, we want more, and we won't quit until we get enough. And hopefully we will never, we won't come to that point in our life, getting enough. We want to keep on, I guess is the phrase. But if we have lost our spiritual hunger, if we ever come to that point in our life, it's a sure sign of spiritual sickness. A lot of times when people lose their natural hunger, it's because something's going on. Something needs addressed. Something needs fixed. It's no different spiritually. If we lose our spiritual hunger, it's a sign that something's going on in our life and something needs fixed. Something needs changed. Christ also wants us to grow and to learn to the point of when we can start to take on the solid food and the strong meat. He don't want us to always be on milk. It's a process, like we've been saying all along. It's a process. We should not always live or want to live on milk, but progress into taking on this strong meat, because the strong meat is where the deep truths of God's Word comes into play. And it's ultimately where life-changing decisions are made. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And we don't quit there. Pay attention to the last part of this. So that by it, by that craving of the pure spiritual milk, you may grow up in your salvation. We have to understand that this is a warning. It's a warning to be growing. It says, grow up in your spiritual salvation, or your salvation. This is pointing to the fact that we have to do this. We individually, we have to do this. We can't do this for others. Others can help, and others can guide to a certain point. But ultimately, it comes down to us individually. It's our responsibility. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our own salvation. Paul backs up the idea of continuing in our spiritual growth by a statement that was made in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 12, it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word, all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And again, I highlighted mine, trained themselves. We can have help in our understanding, and we should seek help in our understanding. There's nothing wrong with that. But finally, we have to come to a personal choice and decision to make the choice to move ahead, to make the choice to be 100% committed to God's way of life in absolutely every aspect of our lives. Not just one or two, not just 9 out of 10, but all aspects of our life. So let's conclude. Brethren, our calling is absolutely a privilege. It's a privilege and it's an honor. And it comes directly from the very great God himself. If we just let that sink in, that should be enough to put us in the right direction. But while he did call us at different stages of life, at different places in our life, and while he did call us as we were at that time, he did not call us to stay the same. He called us to grow. He called us as babes, but not to remain that way. He desires that each and every one of us mature to a fully developed Christian in his word, in his way of life. He wants us to move forward to perfection. And that is the goal he set for us. He wants us to always continue to strive to be the best, absolutely best son or daughter that he has ever seen. He wants that for each and every one of us. I didn't say be better than the next. Be better than we were yesterday. He wants us to be the best that we can possibly be. I always go back to the comment or the phrase that we are to be better today than we were yesterday, and we're to be better tomorrow than we are today. And that is the process of maturing as a Christian. We can never, ever be too good. And I know that we don't believe that, we know that, and we don't believe that we can be. But sometimes it helps to remind us that we can never be too good. We can always be better. When we strive for perfection, we are striving to be godly. That's what it's about. So, brethren, let's make sure that we continue to fulfill God's word in our life. And let's make sure that we live it to its fullest. I would like to close with one final scripture. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Because this tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.